Heavenly Father, we want to just praise Your name this morning. We want to be thankful. And Lord, I am thankful for the opportunity to be right here in this place, to be able to proclaim Your Word and Your truth. And Lord, we just pray now that You would open up our understanding. We know, Father, that our time together is completely unfruitful unless You give us understanding, unless the Holy Spirit takes full control. And so I pray right now that He would fill every heart in here. And Father, that we would be drawn to Yourself and to Your Word. And I pray that You would teach us this morning and equip us in Your truth. But we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your Bible this morning. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And this morning we're going to look at verses 12 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4. And to help us just with the context of these verses here, I'd like to begin reading at verse 11. It says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." For the past few weeks, we've been talking about God's call in your life. And we've addressed it from various perspectives, seeing what God's call is for all believers. And today we're going to see it as it relates to the entire body. All believers have a ministry, and we've been talking about that. You and I have a ministry. If you're a child of God, God has gifted you with His Holy Spirit. He's given you His gifts. The Holy Spirit has gifted you for service, and we are therefore to serve. Now, it's the responsibility of these that are found here in verse 11 to equip you for that ministry. Notice what he says there again. "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers." These are the gifted men that God has given to the church. How do we know that they're gifts to the church? Well, first of all, it says in verse 11, "He Himself gave." And then if you back up to verse 8, it says, "Therefore He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts to men." God has given gifted men, particularly, verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers for the building up or the equipping of the saints. Now, when you look at verse 11, we know that there are no longer apostles. There are only 12, and then, of course, if you count Matthias, he takes in the 12th spot after Judas fell from that. And then, of course, if you pick up Paul, because Paul certainly was an apostle, and one of the requirements to be an apostle was to see the resurrected Christ. And if you remember over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "Truly, these are the signs of an apostle." And he manifested those supernatural gifts. Paul certainly was an apostle. And many times in the 13 letters that he has written, he addresses himself as an apostle. The word apostle there literally means a sent one. One who has been commissioned by Christ. Now we know over in Matthew chapter 10, the 12 there were commissioned. They were called disciples in one verse, and the next verse they were called apostles. Now we know that there are no longer apostles today. You might ride around the city and you might get a van next to you. It mentions such and such church, the apostolic faith. Or you might go over here and you see a building or you see a tent meeting and it'll say apostle so and so. But there are not any more apostles in the official sense as of the 12 or as of Paul as carrying that authoritative office. Now, in a general sense, a very limited sense of being someone who is sent to communicate the gospel, I would say, yes, there would be then. But I don't think that many of these churches that are coming with those definitions look at it in a limited sense. Well, he says here that one of the gifts that God gave to the church here was apostles. The second was prophets. Again, there are no longer prophets today. But they existed in the early church. They existed in the first century church. What do we have today? We have evangelists and pastor teachers. Your version might read pastors and teachers. In the Greek, that is basically one office. He is saying pastor teacher, or more literally, a teaching shepherd. That's emphasizing the ministry of those pastors. Their ministry is that of teaching, that of equipping. And if you look at his title, that tells you right there when you get to verse 12 how they are going to equip. It's going to be done by teaching. So we see now in verse 11 that the two groups of people that exist are evangelists. Well, what kind of evangelists are we talking about? Are we talking about those who come into assemblies and hold meetings, a series of revivals, and, you know, they have their sermons and they have their suits and, you know, they come in with their baggage, if you will? No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a man of God who comes into a city where Christ is not named. He wins people to Christ. He stays there long enough to establish a church, to raise up leadership, to ordain them. If you remember, Paul told Titus to stay there in Crete and to ordain elders in every city. That right there is the definition of an evangelist. Someone who stays there long enough to establish leadership in a church. And then he moves on and repeats the process. Now, a teaching pastor is one who comes in behind that evangelist, and he stays there for the long haul. And what's his ministry? It is that of teaching, that of shepherding. And, of course, he is under the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at verses 12 through 16, we're going to see three things. First of all, we're going to see the purpose of Christ's gift. It's found there in verse 12. And then we're going to see the product of Christ's gift, and then the power of Christ's gift. What did God give these men in verse 11 to the church? And why did He give them to the church? What are the results of their ministry? And then we might even ask, what causes the body to function according to God's plan? See, when we look at ministry, we must understand that it's not a call to professionalism. It is a call to passion. Every time I meet somebody who has been called to ministry, they have that common passion. You don't have to stir it up. It's there. It's part of that call. And so the call to the ministry, it's not a call to professionalism. It's a call to passion. God gives gifted leaders to the church not to entertain it, program it, or organize it, but to bring believers to maturity. That is why pastors exist, to bring the church to maturity through the teaching of the Word of God. And well-equipped saints will, out of energy and out of excitement, they will develop the ministries in the church. Well, look here at verse 12, and let's see two reasons for Christ's gift that's found there. Again, verse 11, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is the first reason that's found there in verse 12? To equip believers for service. I mean, we could talk about all the different things that a pastor does, but this is the main thing. And when he gets off the main thing, he is diverted from his calling. And it's so easy to divert from your calling. It's so easy to get involved in a lot of things. The word equipping here, it means perfection or completion. For the perfection of the saints, or the completion of the saints. It refers to that which is fit, is restored to its original condition, or is made complete. God wants His church to be complete. Now, God wants you to be perfect, doesn't He? How do we know that? Well, we see in Matthew 5:48, Jesus said to the multitudes that day, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." But let me give you the reality of that. There are three types of perfection that are found in the Scriptures. First of all, there is a positional perfection. What is that? Well, that just simply means that in Jesus Christ you are perfect. And some of you are saying, you don't know my wife or you don't know my husband. See, in Christ, I said, you see, I had a qualifier right there. Because, see, when we look at our lives, we say, we're not perfect. We're far from it. We have a lot of sin in our life. We mess up. We have a lot of hang-ups. But in Jesus Christ, positionally, you are perfect. Listen to what Colossians 2:10 says. And in Him, you have been made complete. You need no other. In Jesus Christ, you are complete. He's given you everything you need to live this life for Him. He's gifted you. He's equipped you. And now there is the maturing process that is taking place. So in other words, if you look at it this way, we are perfect in Christ. What's the second type of perfection? Well, that is what I call ultimate perfection. Ultimate perfection says it this way, we will be perfect. You see, there's coming a day, as according to 1 John 3:2, it says, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. See, that is ultimate perfection. One day we're going to see Him face to face. We're going to be there in our glorified bodies. We are going to be perfect. Our practice will now meet up with our position. Our lives will be made complete. You know, in salvation, it looks at it in several aspects as well. You say we are saved, and then we say we are being saved, constantly being set apart to Christ. And then there's the ultimate. We will be saved when there's an ultimate deliverance from sin. And then, of course, there's the third type of perfection. It's called experiential perfection. What's that mean? It means simply this, we are being made perfect. It's an everyday process. Every day we're being made perfect. Every day we're in that process of maturity and sanctification. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, you hear the Apostle Paul say this, Finally, brethren, rejoice. And then he says, be made complete. Now, if they were already complete, and if he was talking about this positional or this ultimate perfection, he wouldn't tell them to be complete because they were already had been completed or perfected. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. In other words, the whole point of the Christian life is to move toward this experiential perfection. And that's going to come by several means. And let's look at that. God perfects you through the teaching gift, specifically found here in verse 11, of the evangelist and the pastor teacher. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look there at verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, this letter right here was originally written to who? It was written to Timothy. What was Timothy? Timothy was one of the pastors at the church at Ephesus. And so when you read in verse 17, when he says that the man of God may be complete, he is referring primarily to Timothy. Timothy was a man of God. Look at what he says here in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Now, since that specifically is referring to Timothy, the truth remains about all of us as well as we yield ourselves to the Scripture. It makes us complete, does it not? He says, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Look over to chapter 4. And we know, again, that he's talking to Timothy by what he says there. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. What's he say? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And what kind of teachers are they? Verse 4. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And so Timothy, he's told, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your service to Jesus Christ. He has called you to that specific service. And what is that service again? Verse 2, preach the word. Now see, that goes right along with Ephesians chapter 4. Because how are you to be equipped for service? It's going to come through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And as you come under the preaching and teaching of God's Word and you begin to apply it to your life, God begins to mature you. He begins to perfect you for the work of the ministry. Let me say this, but it has to be a priority for the pastors. The pastors must stay on top with the Word of God and with prayer being their priority. Again, it's so easy to get caught off into so many other things. I remember one time a pastor that he had went to this meeting and somebody asked him, so, well, what went on at the meeting? Well, we talked about all kinds of things. One pastor had a rock collection and this other pastor had this. I said, wait a minute. I mean, is that what we're to be doing? No, we're to be studying and teaching. I mean, that goes on all the time. We study the Word of God to teach the Word of God in order to equip the saints. Now, if you remember in Acts chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there, there arose a problem among the Hellenistic Jews. What was that problem? The problem was that they were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the apostle said over in Acts 6 and verse 4 that we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Even though there was a legitimate need right there that needed to be met, they appointed others to take care of that need so that they could devote themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. You see, that's the priority. Again, it's so easy to get drawn in so many different directions and taken to so many different places. But you've got to go back to the priorities. And for a pastor, the priority is the ministry of the Word and the ministry of prayer. God perfects you for the work of the ministry. He's doing that in you. See, we all have a ministry. And God wants to perfect you in it. I love what John MacArthur says on this topic right here. He says, God has given each member certain spiritual gifts for the work of the ministry. These spiritual gifts can be exercised in many ways. Visiting the sick and shut-ins. Counseling the Christians. Praying and studying the Bible with others. Taking food and clothes and money to people in special need. Showing personal love and care for the lonely and the discouraged. Reaching out to neighbors and friends with the gospel. The local church essentially is a training place to equip Christians to carry out their own ministries. See, the ministry is yours. That's what he says there in Ephesians 4:11 or 4:12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. As you're equipped, you do the work. He says, unfortunately, for many Christians, the church is a place to go to watch professionals perform and to pay the professionals to carry out the church program. In many quarters, Christianity has deteriorated into a professional pulpitism financed by lay spectators. The church hires a staff of ministers to do all the Christian service. This scheme is not only a violation of God's plan, but an absolute detriment to the growth of the church and the vitality of the members of the body. Every member needs to find a significant place of service. See, if the staff are running around here doing everything and you're not doing any of the work, what is happening? The body cannot grow. It is not functioning according to God's plan. That's why we keep emphasizing we all have a ministry. to limit the work, he says, of the ministry to a small, select class of full-time clergymen hinders the spiritual growth of God's people, stunts the discipleship process in the body, and evangelistic outreach of the church into the community. From the members who give themselves to the work of the ministry, God Himself will choose certain ones to be His gifts to the church as a whole. The same pastor said one time, if you take care of the depth of your ministry, God will take care of the breadth. If you involve yourself in the depth of what God is doing in your life and the gifts that He has given to you, and to begin to minister that to one another, He'll decide what He's going to do in taking it somewhere else or spreading that out. See, God's given us all a ministry. Now, we know that in Scripture from the one another concept, and we've talked about the one another's. It says over in Romans 12:5 that we are members of one another. You and I have a responsibility back and forth to each other. And what are some of those responsibilities? Well, listen to what it says. Romans 12:10, we are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Also in Romans 12:10, it says that we are to give preference to one another in honor. Some other one another say this, we are to be of the same mind toward one another. We are to love one another. We are to receive one another. We are to admonish one another. We are to greet one another with a holy kiss. Some of us got that one down, right? We are to have the same care for one another. We are to serve one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to hold up one another in love. We are to be kind to one another. We are to forgive one another. We are to submit to one another. We are to comfort one another. We are to edify one another. Stimulate one another to love and good works. We are to exhort one another. Confess our trespasses to one another. We are to pray for one another. Have compassion for one another. Be hospitable to one another. And we are to minister our gifts to one another. Now that's a lot of one another's, isn't it? I mean, that's a lot of work right there. And for us just to walk in and sit down and have no involvement with the fellowship, and I mean more than just, hi, how you doing, but truly ministering to one another's needs. Folks, we all have a ministry. God has called you to ministry. Now, He might not call you to some type of ministry like teaching, or call you into some official capacity like that, but He has certainly called you to a ministry. All of us are to carry out these one another's. All of us have a unique gift, unique for the body. Because we're what? Unique, aren't we? Some of us more unique than others, but we're all unique, aren't we? I mean, look at this group of kids over here. They're unique. Yeah. Right? So what's He telling us here? What's the purpose of Christ's gift? Well, it is to equip believers for service. Did y'all get that? It's for equipping believers. See, they don't know I can walk over there and see what they're writing down now, can I? Write down. To equip believers for service. The second purpose of Christ's gift, they're all looking at me now. It is found also in Ephesians 4. Look back there with me again. He says He gave these gifted men to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And then He says this, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What's the purpose of Christ's gift? To equip believers for service and to edify the body. You see, the church is a body. It's an organism. Sometimes people look at the church and they think it's an organization. It's not an organization. It's not a business. Even though we carry out certain types of business things, we are a body. We are an organism. We're living and breathing. You know, something that God has created. We're part of Christ. He is the head of this body. And as we've talked about on various occasions, when one part of your body hurts, the rest of it hurts, doesn't it? One part of your body suffers, the rest of it suffers. So we need to do the things that build up the body. Now, let's just take the physical body for just a moment. What do we do to the physical body? When it's hurting, what do? We seek to do what we can to rid the body of its pain, right? We're camping out right now, and a very interesting situation occurred. I wanted to cook some eggs and bacon on the grill. Teresa thought that was the strangest thing, and after all the events that occurred after that, I too thought it was a bad idea. First, I cleaned the grill. That was my first thing. Got pretty dirty, and then I turned it on and I stuck the lighter in there to let it start, and it didn't start. Well, what happens when you leave gas on for a couple minutes? I stuck it in and thought the whole thing blew me up. Had it all over me and everything. I was like, okay, I still want this bacon and eggs, okay? And so I let it burn for a little while, and I had my pan sitting right there on the table, and I decided to pour some water in there to put out some of the excess fire. All of it drained out into my pan on my bacon and my sausage. It's pretty nasty looking, too. I still wanted it. By that time, I had forgotten to put the grill back down, and I decided to pick it up. That was smart. See that spot on my finger? I picked it up, and you know, when you get burned, it's hard to let go for some reason. Well, I finally did let go, and I still wanted that bacon and eggs. Okay? It's getting pretty serious. My arteries are saying, come, they want it. Well, by that time, Teresa saw some need to deliver me. She said, would you like for me to cook this for you? I said, no, I still want to do this outside. I hadn't cooked out any more since then, I don't think. I did cook some hot dogs, but the grill's all ready. I was eating breakfast at lunchtime. See, I burnt my finger. I was trying to think, why did I say all that? I burnt my finger right here, okay? And it hurt. And the whole rest of me hurt, okay? I walked around with a piece of ice cube in my hand. So finally I found something to put on it. My whole point is simply this. You won't hear anything else but that, right? Sherry's turning a shade of red. Sherry, I'm the guy that's up here supposed to be turning red, okay? My whole point is simply this. When one part of the body hurts, the rest hurts. I walked around like this, couldn't do anything. Tried to pick something up, and I had to do it with my fingers sticking out. Yes. So we want to do things to help the body, don't we? We want to do things to build the body up, like my wife saying, would you like for me to cook this for you? Actually, what she did, I said, could you get this stuff out of my bacon? And she ended up throwing it all away, okay? So that's the only way you can get it out. But see, that is one way that we help one another. When one part of the member is suffering, and one part of the member is hurting, the other member comes along and helps. All right, forget it. We are to edify the body. When believers are equipped, the body is built up. It says over in Acts 20 and verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to what? To build you up. See, what's it telling us in that verse right there? That the word of His grace is able to build us up. So what's that telling you right now? How important is the word of God then in our lives? It's able to build us up. And sometimes when we get down and discouraged, that's the last place that we go, is to the word. And that ought to be the first place that we go, because the word of God right there will help us. I mean, when I read the Psalms, what do I read? I see David. All of the things that he went through as he was running from Saul all over the place, he constantly went to God. He constantly talked to God about what was going on. You see, the Word of God is able to build you up. Look with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 6. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and what? Built up in Him. And established in the faith. As you have been what? Taught. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. See, in order to be built up, there must be the teaching of the Word of God. And as we have received Christ, we are to walk in Him. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, you might want to look there with me. You see, as we lay aside certain things in our life and we begin to desire the Word of God, there's something else that's going to occur. And it's going to say right there at the end of verse 2 that you're going to grow. See, when you begin to lay aside the sin in your life and you begin as a newborn babe does, where he longs for the milk of the Word, you're going to grow. And you're going to come to this place to where in verse 3 it says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, one of the things that is nice about camping out, I still like it and I still do it, and I'm still there. I didn't pack it all up and leave. But it was really nice the other night, just sitting out there, you know, in the dark with the small light on and reading and going over scripture memory and things like that, and just praying and just fellowshipping with the Lord. Because, see, there's so many things in our homes that distract us from doing those things, aren't they? One of them is that big old box that sits in the room, the television. That distracts us. That stops us from doing those types of disciplines. But you see, all of the purpose is, with all of this, is to build us up in Christ, to equip us, to mature us. So that's the purpose as to why God gave gifted men to the church, to equip believers for service and to edify the body. Look with me over to verse 13. You see there in verse 13, the product of Christ's gift, or you could say the result. What happens when the body is built up? There are certain things that happen. The first one is the unity of the faith. Look at what he says there. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. How long is this process to go on? Till we're unified. And you see, there's only one way to be unified. It's when we're unified on the foundation of commonly believed truth. See, we must all believe the same thing to possess true unity. You hear many times about many denominations, they say, we all need to come together, we all need to be one. Well, we all believe different things. How can we be one? How can we be unified? I mean, when I look at so-and-so next to me, and he's praying or she's praying, and I'm praying, and I'm just wondering, well, who are you praying to? Right? I mean, we can't be unified if we don't believe the same thing. It's impossible. So we must all believe the same thing to be unified. We must all carry out our gifts to be unified. We must all believe in the equipping process to be unified. We must all believe in discipleship. All of us must believe in that. Because if you have one or two that don't, what happens? The unity is broken. I mean, it's like having a choir and you got a few of them singing off key. After a while, it's going to be heard. It's going to be noticed. See, if you look over at chapter 4 and verse 3, we see that unity of the faith, that this is one of the elements of the worthy walk. What's he say there? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As you walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, you are to endeavor to keep the unity. And the results of being equipped for service is unity. Look at the second one that's found in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The second one is the knowledge of Christ. What are the results of Christ's gift? What happens when God's gifted men equip the saints for the work of the ministry? There's the unity of the faith, and then there is knowledge of Christ. This is the full knowledge that is correct and accurate. It's the Greek word epignosis. And it comes from prayer and faithful study of and obedience to God's Word. I love what A.W. Tozer says. He says, to know God, we must think on Him unceasingly. See, just because you go on a vacation, that doesn't mean you go on a vacation from your relationship to Christ, does it? I mean, you need to spend time with Him every single day. And you must think on Him and His Word in order to have your mind saturated by Him. See, Paul wanted that full knowledge. You remember that over in Philippians 3:10? He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. How did Paul want to know Christ? He wanted to know the power of the resurrection and the power of that fellowship with His sufferings being conformed to His death. He wanted to know Him intimately in that way. You see, that is full knowledge. Look with me over to chapter 1 and verse 17. He prayed that this would be true of every believer. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He wanted every believer to have that spirit of wisdom and that spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. He wanted every believer to possess that. And you see, when you're built up, when the pastors do their job in teaching the Word of God and not preaching sermonettes for Christianettes, or coming in and preaching you a sermon just to make you feel good. You see, when you preach the truth, as we know from John chapter 8, the truth is going to set you free, right? And I mean, that's where we need to hang everything on, is on that truth right there. That God's Word can change you. Growing in the deeper knowledge of the Son of God, it is a lifelong process. And listen, that won't be complete till when? Till we see Jesus face to face, right? Well, look with me at the third one. And that's found also in verse 13. What's the third result? Well, that is spiritual maturity. He says that these gifted men had been given to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And notice this, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, when you're built up by the Word of God, there's the opportunity for spiritual maturity. See, God desires all of us to be like His Son. Isn't that true? He desires us to be like Jesus. That's why we need to constantly look at Him for our example. See, Jesus was 100% God, but He was also 100% man. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that He was tempted in all points as we are. Yet He was without sin. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." God foreknew you before the foundation of the world. He predestined you before the foundation of the world to become conformed to the image of His Son. I love what chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us. We're familiar with verses 8 and 9, but verse 10 says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, God desires us to be like His Son. Now, God will grow us to maturity through various means. We understand that, don't we? He does it by the teaching of His Word, as we have been seeing, and as we notice from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the profitableness of the Word of God. And He also does it by one of those means that you and I have a hard time with. And what is it? Trials. Pain. Holding a hot grill in your hand. Let me show you something. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 6. Notice in Isaiah chapter 6, you know, Isaiah, he comes into the temple. Uzziah had been reigning for 52 years, right? He comes into the temple and he sees a vision of God. And in that vision, he says he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. He saw these angelic beings here, and each one had six wings. It tells us what those wings were for. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now just picture this for a minute. He sees this incredible vision of God. And he sees these angelic beings crying back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And as he looks around, what's he see? "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." Now, what do you say when you see an incredible sight like that? You say, "Lord, let me go get my video camera." Is that what you say? Say, "Lord, wait a minute. I want to write this down so I can share it with my friends. Or I want to go on Christian TV." No, he says right here, "Then I said, woe is me." Woe is a word of judgment. It means curse me. It means damn me. Consign me to the pit. Why did he say that? Well, he had just seen God. He saw the holiness of God, and in seeing God, he knew God saw his sinfulness, right? He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, there's only one place you can go for cleansing, and that's to God, right? You realize that you're a filthy mouth believer, in his case, a filthy mouth prophet, dwelling in the midst of a bunch of filthy mouth people. It says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Now think about it for just a minute. He has just proclaimed that he is a filthy mouth prophet dwelling in the midst of filthy mouth people, and he's saying, "Lord, send me." You say, how can that happen? Well, he has just been cleansed. But I want you to notice the cleansing process. What happens in that process of maturity? There is pain involved. What would happen if somebody took a hot coal and picked it up out of that grill? Okay. In my case, I didn't have any charcoal. But anyway, just say if there was. And I picked that up and I said, "Teresa, honey," and I touched her lips with it. That hurt. I probably wouldn't have a wife after a while. That hurt, wouldn't it? It's painful. You see, that's what happened right here. One of the seraphim, he flew to him and he took a live coal and he touched his lips with it. Why did he touch his lips? Well, what did he just say? "I got a filthy mouth." What happens if you've got a filthy mouth? You need that filthy mouth cleansed, don't you? I mean, God goes right to the spot, doesn't he? And isn't that a sensitive spot, your lips? I mean, you know what it feels like when you get chapped lips and they start splitting and it hurts. You see, there is pain involved in many times in the maturity process. And God will grow us to maturity through various means. Listen to what 1 Peter 5:10 says. "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." You see, he says, after you have suffered for a little while, he'll do this. He'll perfect you. And some of you are running around saying, "I don't know why I'm going through some of the things that I'm going through. I mean, life is tough and difficult and you don't have any joy." Well, James talked about that. Look with me at James chapter 1. And James tells you in chapter 1 and verse 2, what's he say? "My brethren, count it all joy." And the word "count" there is a financial term. It means to evaluate. Evaluate your trials where you can have joy. And he says, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces, and the Greek word there is hupomone, it's perseverance or endurance. You see, God uses the growing process. He does it through the teaching of the Word of God and through trials in your life. And you know, when the Word of God becomes most applicable is in the trials.
See, because now you're forced to know it. If you're riding on an airplane and they instructed you before the flight what are the emergency procedures in the event of an emergency, you'd probably be sitting there not really paying much attention to that while that's going on. But in the event of an emergency, I mean, you'd be pulling everything down and you want to know because you have to know. And see, maybe that's some of the reasons why some of us aren't as excited about the truth, because we haven't put it right down there where we live and understand that we have to know this to live. We have to have it to live. I mean, man, this is bacon and eggs. This is all of that stuff. The good stuff. I mean, I got to have this to live my life. I want to know what God says. And see, that's part of the maturing process. And when gifted men that God has given to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, when all of that is taken place, you have an incredible unity that occurs. You have the knowledge of Christ, and then you have spiritual maturity. Look at what else he tells us. Not only do you have those three things, but you have doctrinal stability. Look at verse 14. He says that we should be no longer children. And the Greek word that he uses here for children is someone who cannot talk. And that's a baby. You don't want to stay in that state of being a baby in Christ. You want to grow out of that state. You see, we must do our part, right? We must come to the place to where we desire the Word of God and where we spend time studying it and where we apply it to our lives. See, that moves you out of that state of being a spiritual baby to being a spiritual young man or a young woman and then a spiritual father or a spiritual mother, as 1 John chapter 2 tells us. See, there are levels of growth. But the problem is, folks, is that many people in the church stay at that state of being a spiritual baby. They don't grow. And then when the trials come in their life, they don't understand them. They don't know how to respond to them. In fact, they don't connect the two. It's kind of like, you remember connect the dots? Well, they're not connecting here. And see, when the body is equipped, there will be unity, there will be knowledge, there will be spiritual maturity, there will be doctrinal stability. Why is that important? We are no longer to be children. What happens to a child? Well, he says right here in verse 14 that you should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. See, what happens to a child is that a child believes anything. And you can't just believe anything. See, my kids are getting to the point in their life to where they're starting to know the differences. They're starting to know what the Bible says and what it teaches. But prior to that, I could tell them anything. And sometimes, you know, you play around with your kids and you tell them things and, you know, you're teasing them and so forth, and they believe you. Why do you think in that childlike trust that Jesus tells us that we are to have that kind of faith in Him? Because to a child, he doesn't doubt. He doesn't question. I mean, he believes. I mean, when we started telling our kids about God and living it in front of them and involving ourselves in the Word of God with them, they see it's real to us. And as they see that it's real to us, then it becomes real to them. I mean, folks, let me just tell you something. It's very tempting when you're out camping and you love camping. Ring, ring, ring. I'm taking Sunday morning off. Hey, isn't that tempting? You're out doing something you enjoy. Never done it. Somebody take me. Golf. Now, when I played baseball, my coach said, "You're not out there playing golf. Quit swinging at the low ones." But see, when you're out there doing something you really enjoy the most, maybe that's a test. How much are you willing to acknowledge Christ in the process? Are you willing to stop that personal time of relaxation or enjoyment and begin to do what you know is the right thing? go to church, take your family there, or be in the Word with them. I mean, it's so easy when you're tired at night to just say, y'all just go on to bed, I'll be in and pray with you, we'll read the Word tomorrow. So easy to do that, isn't it? You see, folks, in order to move out of a place of being a child to being a spiritual young man or young woman or spiritual father or mother, we have to purpose to move in that direction. We have to make every step in that direction. See, we don't want to be children that are tossed here and there. And see, to a new convert, what happens to a new convert? He has no stability in his life. He has no doctrinal stability. And anything he hears, he takes in and he believes that's the gospel truth. And that's how come you have cults and isms. And that's how come you have, you know, new converts or even have saints that have been in the fellowship for years getting pulled out into cults because they're still spiritual babies. They're tossed here and there and they listen to the teaching and they don't understand how dangerous it really is. See, I don't have to go around studying what a lot of these groups believe. If I just study the truth, I'll know that anything that comes against the truth is error. And see, some of us spend more time studying about other things. If we would just study the truth, then we would be set free, and then we would become doctrinally stable. You see, that comes from a continual faithfulness to the Word of God. And we've got to move to the place in our life to where we move from being on milk to being on meat. You know, I purposed in my life a long time ago that I don't want to stay in that place to where I was always feeding off others. I wanted to learn how to feed myself. You remember I shared with you in our study that we were doing on how to study the Bible that a long time ago I wanted to get me a Bible that didn't have all those notes in there. And there's nothing wrong with that. And some of you have asked me about good study Bibles, and there are a lot of good ones out there. But for myself, just a personal preference, I didn't want that because I wanted to do the work. I wanted to do the homework. I didn't want to always look down and them tell me what something said or what something meant. I wanted to know how to do that. And so that drove me, and it still does. It drives me. And just again, remind you, there are things that happen when pastors do what they've been called to do, and that is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. When the saints are equipped, the body is built up, and then there are certain attitudes that will result from that. The first one was unity. The second one was knowledge. The third one was spiritual maturity. And the fourth one was doctrinal stability. And probably the most important one is the next one, and you're going to have to wait. Or just read on, as our time is gone. But folks, that's our calling. That is our calling. We are to involve ourselves in His Word. You see, there is a plan that God has here in mind for our lives. It helps when you see the big picture, doesn't it? I trust that you have, or that you are seeing the big picture. This is why I exist. This is why God has raised up others in our fellowship, why they exist. And if you notice how God does that, isn't that very interesting? He begins to raise these men up that He's given to the church to have that same passion and that same ability to be an equipper. I don't know if any of y'all have noticed this. We've got two men sitting right over there that can do that and are doing it. Praise God. Probably 6 months ago or so, I was praying, God, I would just pray that You would begin to raise up people in this fellowship. And you know how He brought them here? I mean, they didn't, you know, come here and step into a ministry. They came here and have been becoming part of this ministry, and God is beginning to raise them up and use them, and their giftedness, and their service. But see, it doesn't stop there. There might be some more of you out here. But see, you're not going to know that until you're faithful to what He's given you. Because when you're faithful in the little things, He's going to entrust you the true riches. These are the true riches. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to just praise Your name. And thank You for the study of Your Word today. And Lord, I just pray that You will put wings to the words that have been shared today and that you would apply them to our lives and our hearts in a way that only you can do that. Lord, I thank you for your people right here, and I thank you for their love that they have shown to us today. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we can study the Word together and talk about what it means. And of course, apply it to our lives. Thank you for what you're doing right here, Father. Thank you for how you're raising up godly men as your gifts to your church to perfect the saints for the ministry. I pray that we would all realize that as children of God, that you have given us a gift by the Holy Spirit, and how that we are to relate to one another, and that we all have a ministry. The work of the ministry is all of ours. And I pray that we would see that in your Word. Father, I pray if there's anyone in here today that has never received you as Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.